Now, verse 12 is a misleading verse in that so many Christians, and maybe so many churches, have looked at this verse in a wrong way and have put spiritual growth solely onto the shoulders of pastors and church leaders. When you're translating from the Greek manuscript into English, getting the correct English punctuation isn't always easy. Sometimes it's very apparent what you're supposed to put, and other times you're just taking kind of a guess, right? Which is okay. It doesn't change, like, the basic premise of God's Word. God's Word is still true, even if a comma is not supposed to be there or a period is not supposed to be. It's okay. So it's not changing doctrine at all, but just as far as the emphasis or maybe even the application, right? For instance, especially in verse 12, if you have a King James Bible, verse 12 will have three commas in it, while the New King James Version and all the other versions has two commas in it. And you think, well, okay, just a comma. But understand that just a small comma has led to much, much division and hurt and pain within the church. Let me show you what it says. So in the King James Version, here's how verse 12 is punctuated. Jesus gave the apostles and the prophets and evangelists and shepherds to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for the building up of the body of Christ, comma. While all the other translations have it this, that Paul is calling for the pastors to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, comma, so the church is built up, comma. Do you see the difference there? Again, I know it's just a small little comma, right? For so long, people have read it that, well, according to this, it's the job of the pastor and the shepherd, or the pastor and the teachers and church leaders to equip the saints. And it's their job to do all the work of the ministry in the church. And it's their job to grow the church. And so you have a clerical mindset, meaning clergy only. Only those who are ordained or specially schooled should be up here doing ministry. Whereas the intention is, no. Intention is every member ministry. The intention is, or the understanding is, that every Christian is inherently involved in ministry. Thus, they are all a minister, a worker of the church body, according to their gifting and ability. So Paul's not saying, look, this equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that's not just the job of the pastor. The pastor comes in and helps equip, but the saints are to do the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? Am I gelling with you? See, there's an immediate reason for verse 12, Paul says. The immediate thing is to equip the saints for the work of ministry as the church. The ultimate reason of verse 12 is that so that the body of Christ is built up into maturity. You could say it this way: my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry in the church as the church, so that the entire church is built up into Christ, healthy, spiritually strong, equipped, empowered, so that together, all of us, we can fulfill what God has called us to do. Does that make sense? This language is familiar to what Paul is saying in chapter 2 of Ephesians. In verse 19, when he's saying, look, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens, right? Verse 20, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the whole building is being joined together to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are to grow up into Christ so that God faithfully and fully dwells within us, both individually and corporately, right? So that we are able to display the manifold wisdom of God, the manifold glory of God. That's in chapter 3, to those around us. See, the goal of ministry is not just to do ministry. If all we're here is just to run programs for the sake of programs, we might as well close up shop. Ministry is not the end goal. Programs is not the end goal. Rather, it's active transformation. See, we are to grow up into Christ, mature and perfected in who God has called us to be. We are to live out and grow into who we already are in Christ. And God does that through his people, through his church, through his Spirit. The foundation of all spiritual growth must be God's word and his revelation through Jesus Christ. We must ask and settle this question within us, and maybe even spend time wrestling with it if we need to. The question is, what do I believe about God, and how does this belief influence my life? What you believe about God determines everything about you and how you live. I've said that multiple times. Tozer says it, that is the most important thing about you. Your understanding about God, your belief about God changes, informs everything else about you. If you believe that God is evil and vindictive and judgmental, you are going to live your life like he is. But if you believe the truth about God, that he is an eternal, loving Father who is quick to forgive, who is able to remove your guilt and your shame and your self-condemnation with truth and peace and grace and mercy, then you're going to live in those things. If you believe that God is impersonable, that God is not able to be fully known, you're going to live as if God is very distant from you and is not involved in your life. But if you believe that he is ever present, that he is personal, that he is involved in everything, every facet of your life, you're going to live that way. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. It forms your identity. It helps you to live. It helps you to live as you're supposed to. It helps you to find freedom. It helps you to find peace and strength. We cannot allow what we believe about God to be constantly changing, like some fashion fad or as the culture itself changes. See, once a house is built upon a foundation, you don't go back and change the foundation into something different. Now, you may have to strengthen or repair weak sections of that foundation over time, but the central foundation remains. So it is in the Christian life. You may have to go back and strengthen or repair some weak understanding or belief. In fact, we should all be growing in maturity in those understandings, right? But we must keep our house built on the foundation of God's word in Jesus Christ. Jesus and his word is the rock in which the church is built and must be the rock that our lives are built. Again, going back to the end of Matthew 7, Jesus gives that great parable, right? Between the two houses or the two builders. One builds his house on a rock and the storms come against it. And what does Jesus say? Though the storms prevail, the house still stands because it's built on the rock. As opposed to the one who builds his house on the sand and the storms come against it. And what happens to the house? It gets washed away. Why? Because it was built on a faulty foundation. Jesus says, such is the person who builds his house upon the rock, upon everything that I have taught you. Right? And so Paul says in verse 14, I don't want you to be as children. Do not remain as a child in your faith. Now, that might seem like a little contradiction because Jesus says, well, the kingdom of heaven belongs to the children, and so have faith as a child, right? Well, here's what Jesus is saying, and here's what Paul is saying. Yes, Jesus says, yes, we are to be innocent and humble and dependent upon our Father in faith, just as a child is dependent on their parents. But we are not to be easily fooled or easily swayed by different beliefs, nor should our attention spans be so short that we do not spend the needed time to grow in our faith. And this is what Paul is saying of why you shouldn't be like a child, where we're constantly fiddling with this belief and then, well, we don't like that anymore because it's so oppressive, and well, we're going to go over to this belief over here, and we like this because, man, it makes us feel good. It makes our hearts warm and fuzzy. Until we do something bad, and then we say, well, we don't like that faith anymore. We're going to go over to this one, right? Constantly changing, shifting back and forth, uncertain about everything, and just going around in circles. As I play with my youngest son, Micah, he's great at making up all these games and all these storylines in his head, but they're constantly changing, right? One minute you're playing race cars, and then he's like, no, now we're in tanks, and no, not tanks, now we're in this, and now we're doing this, and you try to impart some some of your own imagination into it. Oh, no. I'm making up the story here, right? Yeah, it's all fun. But Jesus says, Paul says, that's not the way you should treat your faith. That's not the way you grow into maturity. See, you have a constant, secure foundation. You are led by God's word. You are led by the Holy Spirit. You grow in maturity according to how God wants you to grow in maturity. You don't make the rules. You don't tell him what you're going to do. You obey him. We don't like that word, obey. We don't like that word, submit. Right? And yet, submission and obedience are characteristics of a Christian. Humility is a characteristic of a Christian. When we come and we say, I'm not big enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not able to lead the life that I'm supposed to, but God, I know you are. And so Jesus, come and you live your life in me and you live your life through me. Because I don't know about you, but I need a God bigger than myself. I need a God stronger than myself. Why? Because I can be on my own. I can be easily tossed to and fro by the waves of doubt and human cunning and craftiness. And I can be easily carried about by every wind of doctrine. And Paul says, don't be like this. You need to grow up in maturity in Christ. And so as the church, we grow in unity of faith and maturity of character and purity of Christ, right? He says in verse 13, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, all of these things that Paul is talking about in verse 13, understand this, that all of these find their completion when Christ returns, ultimately when Christ returns, and not beforehand. We don't become perfect and then Christ returns. When Christ returns, that's when we finally achieve perfection, which should throw a weight off of our shoulders in that you don't have to have it all together perfectly for Christ to return. No, he's going to return and he's going to put all the finishing touches that he needs to on us. However, that does not mean that we sit idly by, do whatever you want, and just wait until he returns. Because here's the thing, we do that and we risk walking away from our faith. And if you don't think you are possible to walk away from your faith, just talk to all the other people who have walked away from their faith. If you just sit idly and do nothing with your faith at all, you're going to die spiritually. Even stagnant water is in the process of dying. So you are either dying or you're growing. You're in either one of those camps. So though these things find their completion when Christ returns and not before, we move towards this completion now and not later. We don't put it off. Again and again, Old Testament and New Testament. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, meaning don't put off tomorrow what you need to do today. The Spirit is speaking to you and saying, come to me. You do it. You don't say, well, I'll do it right before I die. Do you know when you're going to die? I don't. We could all die right now. Are you ready? Like, seriously, are you ready? Don't put it off. So we have this unity of the faith. Well, this is similar to what Paul says earlier in chapter 4 and verse 3 when he speaks about maintaining the unity of the Spirit. See, the unity of the Spirit is what we protect. We are to maintain this. We are to hold strong to this. And the unity of the faith is what we reach for together. Paul says it this way in Philippians 3, that I may know Christ. That is his personal charge. He is going for that mountain. I want to know the fullness of Christ. And he invites all of us together on that, right? And so all of us should have this charge of, I want to know the fullness of Christ. I want to know all of Christ and as deep as Christ as can be. I'm not stopping, and I'll get rid of anything that is a hindrance for me to achieve that. Right? We have this unity of the faith. We're running after this. We're pursuing this together. We want to know, and this knowledge isn't just head knowledge. It is experiential knowledge. It's what we experience because of Jesus, the Son of God. Our freedom, our salvation, this grace, this mercy, this understanding, right? So we pursue this together. We reach for it together. This mature manhood. Paul uses the singular here in this phrase, pointing us back to, again, in chapter 2, verse 15, when he says that Christ might create in himself one new man, singular, in the place of the two. So just as we are formed together in Christ, so it is that we grow together in Christ and through Christ. Jesus is this glue and our nourishment that builds us up, that holds us together in this perfection of a body that he has created. Because we know apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we're not a part of this. We're not going to grow as we should. So Paul says, look, we are to reach this perfected, full-grown body. We do this together as we do this individually, right? Your spiritual growth influences our spiritual growth. My spiritual growth influences your spiritual growth. If I'm not growing spiritually, you better believe you're not going to grow spiritually, because I'm not going to be wanting to do this, right? And your spiritual growth influences my spiritual growth. I need growth in the Spirit just as much as you do, right? I don't have my act all together. You know how many times I get convicted of the very things that I'm talking to you about? We all need this together. We are to grow to the and mature manhood together. Now, the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's a weird way of saying it. One commentator puts it this way: we are to aspire to the full measure of perfection that is found in Christ. It's his purity and making it our own purity. Jesus, live your purity, live your fullness, live your righteousness in me and through me. Because my own righteousness is filthy. Isaiah, or God, would speak through the prophet Isaiah and say, we think our own righteousness is this beautiful thing, and God looks at it as a filthy rag. There's no kids in here. That word, filthy rag, is more of a very... Women would understand this about once a month. That's a type of rag that Isaiah is actually referring to, or God, through Isaiah, is referring to. It's this disgusting cloth. Throw it away. Our best attempts apart from Christ. That's what God calls them. We can't do this on our own, guys. We can't. We need His righteousness in us, His purity in us, in order to do anything. Paul gives two warnings to the elders in the Ephesian church. One is found in Acts 20, starting in verse 28. I'm going to end with these. In verse 28, he says to the Ephesian elders, look, you need to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Why? Because I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And even from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I have not ceased day or night to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is saying, look, you need to look after yourselves. You need to make sure that you are following the word of God so that the people that you are in charge of are able to follow the word of God. Why? Because there's going to be false teachers that are going to come in from the outside into the church. And there's even going to be people within the church that rise up and begin leading the people away. So be on watch. He kind of says this, almost the same thing in 2 Timothy. Again, because Timothy was in Ephesus. And so again, to the church of Ephesus. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Why? Because the time is coming when people will not want to hear what God says. rather to soothe themselves, to make themselves better. That's what is meant by itching ears. Come scratch my need. Come satisfy me, right? People say, no. We'd rather just make us feel good. Make us feel good about ourselves. That's all we want you to do. And in doing so, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. So in a sense, we are our brother's keeper. In that, we are commanded to help each other grow biblically and in maturity. Now, we do not do this in a judgmental way or a condescending way. We do so in love, with eagerness, with authenticity. We do this within relationship and within community. And so Paul then goes on in verse 15 and 16. We are to speak the truth in love so that we grow up into Christ, who is the head. And we'll talk more about those two verses next week. We are to grow up, not stay as infants. Your spiritual health matters greatly. What are you doing about it? How are you growing in Christ? Father, I ask that you would help us all to grow in Christ, to mature in Christ, that we may find our completion and fullness and perfection in Christ alone, who is for us everything that we need. So come, Holy Spirit. Do your work in us. Fill us. Transform us for the glory of Christ. Amen.